The Old Testament reading for the ninth Sunday after Trinity is from 2 Samuel chapter 22. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. You may be seated. It's always a hot button issue when you talk about money in the church. The ones who hate talking about it the most are pastors. We don't want to talk about money for several reasons, most of which deal with the mindset that money concerns the things of this world. Another reason is that even if you bring up money for 5 minutes, there will always be someone who says, Pastor, all you ever do is talk about money. Now, perhaps this is in the same vein as someone who says, Pastor, all we ever sing are Christmas and Easter hymns. And to that, the pastor responds, well, maybe if you came to church more than just Christmas and Easter, you would sing different hymns. Still, money is a topic that really gets people's attention. And that's indicative of the role that money plays in our lives. We don't like when we are told what we should or shouldn't be doing with our money. The often misquoted Bible passage convinces us all, it's not money is the root of all evil. Rather, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pains. So money isn't the problem. People are the problem. Because people, we love money. Now, Jesus broaches the subject today, but he expands it even beyond money into the broader category. We hear in the last words of the gospel reading today, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, this is one of those times where the translation is a real head-scratcher. The word in Greek here is not money, it's mammon. You probably are familiar with that. It's all the stuff in the world around us. It's things. Mammon, of course, includes money, but it's more like possessions and things along those lines. So this parable, Jesus teaches how you as Christians should be in this world towards these things. You hear about the dishonest manager. Another way it can be translated is rather the unrighteous manager. That's the word that's used here. And he's pretty smart. He's crafty. He's commended for his shrewdness. Not Dwight Schrute, but shrewdness. The reason is because he's good at the things of this world. Or as Jesus puts it, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So people who love the things of this world and find their passion and security, their identity in them, they're going to put forth every effort and fight tooth and nail for any way that they can preserve it. So this guy doesn't want to fall out of favor with people around him, so he cooks the books. He lies. He deceives to make sure he has a plan to be in the good graces of people and he won't have to dig or beg. He's got it covered. And so then Jesus says to the disciples about all of this, And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now there's an admonition in these words of our Lord. Jesus said at the end of the reading, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so that's all well and good. And we focus on that rightly, and we often talk about that each Sunday that this comes up in the church year on Trinity 9 every year. But one of the things I'd like for us to do this morning is to look at this text from a different perspective. A theologian summarizes very well this parable before us today when he said this, "If one considers the parable from the master's perspective, then the focus is not on the dishonesty of the steward, but on the mercy of the master." And you know, that's something to think about. This doesn't mean the steward is a good man. He's far from it. He's commended for his shrewdness. He's pretty smart. He breaks the second commandment, the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, and really all these come back to the first commandment, just in his outward actions alone, let alone what he's thinking inwardly. He's unrighteous. But in the contrast of these two, though, we see the mercy of God in Christ. So let's listen again to what Jesus teaches us. There was a rich man who had a manager or a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." So every time you hear this then, what jumps out first and foremost is you really see the sinful nature at work. The theological term, the opinio legis, means the opinion of the law. And that's how our old sinful man wants to live our lives before God and men. That's this mindset that we have. It's this mindset and belief that we can somehow be justified in what we say and do and try to use the law to our own advantage. It plays out in very blatant ways in the world, but Christians do this too. We let our old Adam rationalize things in our mind. We think, well, if it's legal to sue someone and take his inheritance and everything he owns from him, from his bank account, then how can it be wrong? If I had good intentions when I was coveting my neighbor's bank account, well, then it's godly. When this is how I feel toward another person, that can't be wrong. God would want me to be happy so long as I don't hurt anyone. You see how that thinking goes? How we like to twist things? The thing is, though, that we have, even without thinking, placed ourselves above God's law and let our new man that has been given to us thrust aside. We've become a new lawgiver. So here, then, this manager or steward is a textbook example of the opinion of the law. Jesus tells us what he did. He works the system. He thinks he's in a position that I can somehow work these things so that I can come out to my advantage. And what did you notice about the debtors in all of this as they're interacting with this manager? Do they question him? Do they tell him to change what they owe, but they say that's not right? Maybe one scenario is because they know it's not out of character for the master to be merciful toward them, for him to relieve their debt. They know him to be merciful, and for him to show mercy in this way is not surprising. And there's a bit of a clue to this that we see in a minute. So the manager saw this as an opportunity. Rather than throwing himself upon the master's mercy, admitting that he had done wrong and hoping that he would be forgiven, he tried to find a way to soften the blow. He sought to cover up whatever he could so he didn't look as bad before his Lord. And so Jesus said, the master commended this dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation for the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So here's then where we pause. We pause at what happens. The master is right. He's not wrong in what he says. The manager is clever in what he did. And the fact of the matter, though, is we are good at it too. We're good at rationalizing and excusing sin in our lives. And sometimes we're downright creative in what we do. So this part of the parable shouldn't surprise us. Because when we hear what he does, we can all hear and think, it's quite the scheme he's got going. That might just work. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So there's where there's a warning to you. Jesus preaches to you. Look around the world and see that you are sinners in this fallen world as well. And don't be surprised at when you see sinners being good at sinning. Don't be surprised when people are good at profaning the name of God. Don't be surprised when people are shrewd. So your warning is to watch yourself. In the epistle reading, God said, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." So look at this man and take note of what he did. Take notice about what Jesus says about the sons of this generation, or literally the sons of this age is what he uses, the phrase there. Don't do what they did. Don't fall into the temptation of thinking like the world thinks. Instead, crucify your desires and the wants of your old Adam. Pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Tell your sinful nature when you are tempted to be like this dishonest manager that you will have none of it. In the Old Testament reading, God said, "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down." So God knows your thoughts. God knows your ways. God knows your motives. God knows what you really desire. God knows your heart. And as much as we want to try to live by the opinio legis, the opinion of the law, there's no wiggling yourself out of what God commands and what he requires. So then if one considers the parable from the master's perspective, then the focus is not on the dishonesty of the steward, but on the mercy of the master. So our sinful nature, when confronted, tries to wiggle its way out of condemnation. But you see, there's something in all of this and something the world, the sons of this generation, those who are outside of the faith, will never understand. Hear what your Lord says in Ephesians 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." So fix your eyes on Jesus and behold your Lord and see him and his proper work. His proper work isn't to excuse your sin away, but the very God who knows your sin is the God who has shown you mercy. He's done this in Christ crucified for you. So confronted with your sin, you have a right terror over it. Yet instead of rationalizing, instead of excusing, instead of trying to justify yourself, instead of trying to be shrewd with how you can think you can get out of it, confess it. Perfect example is David, who after committing adultery tried to cover his sin with more evil things. You know that story well with David and Bathsheba. And so hear what God says to you. Confess your sin. Admit to God, the Lord, that you have sinned against him and you're nothing but a poor, miserable sinner. One of the psalm appointed for this week, and we sang it last night at the Vesper, or last afternoon at the Vesper service, is from Psalm 51, which David wrote after that sin with Bathsheba. We sang and we heard these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." God doesn't desire your sacrifices. God doesn't desire your attempts to try to make things right or try to cover up what's been done. No. Instead, God says in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Or as David wrote in the Old Testament, reading near the end of his life, after being delivered from many who were trying to kill him, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless." So beholding the life of someone like King David is many things, but first and foremost is that in this life we see God's mercy shining, putting David's sin away. So when you focus on the dishonest manager, you will see nothing but manipulation and sin. When you focus on the master, you will see his great mercy. He didn't immediately send his steward to jail or some other punishment, which he was in every right to do, but he looked upon him with eyes of mercy. God doesn't see your sin and immediately send you to hell, which he has every right to do. No, he has sent his son to be your substitute, who has taken your guilt upon himself and suffered the just punishment you deserve so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. So look to yourself, look to others, and you will see sin. Look in faith to Christ, and you have your merciful God, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you see, this is your master. This is your Lord Christ. And this then forms your whole life. You're defined by the mercy of God in Christ. So even then, in your dealings with the things of this world, you're instructed by God and his word. Jesus concludes the gospel reading saying, "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." You see, you're a son of light. You're a Christian, and you use the things of this world for the sake of God and his kingdom. You use your vocations in the church, in your family, and in the world around you for the sake of your neighbors, and you point them to God. The stuff of this world, the mammon, will fail, but the word of God endures forever. It's same for those to whom you teach the faith to and concern yourself with. You can amass all the stuff in this world, but one day it will all be gone. Your salvation, however, is forever, and so it is for your fellow saints. It's especially the case as a parent when you take care of your children with earthly goods, as you should, but place first and foremost Christ and his word. That's the eternal inheritance you give to your children, even at times you drag them kicking and screaming as a child or adult to where salvation is given out. And so there's great joy, dear people of God, to have mercy of God, the mercy of God in Christ. Know who your Lord, who your master is. See what he has done. So when confronted with your sin, don't leave it to yourself and try to make it right. Instead, confess it. Go and confess and tell that you go to the person you have sinned against. Tell them you're sorry. Go to your pastor whom God has sent to you to deliver forgiveness of Christ. Make use of the great gift of something like private confession and absolution. You hear those words that God says, "In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Or in the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren, forgiving each one another sins as we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin or who trespass against us." And trust those words of forgiveness. There's no doubt that your Lord has forgiven you. You're baptized into Christ. And this is, too, why it's so important to be here in this place, to go to church. You can't hear God's word enough. You can't sing great hymns enough. You can't have the Lord's Supper too much. You daily sin much, and you need Jesus. You need his forgiveness, his life, his salvation. Fix your eyes on the Lord and want what he gives, for he showers you with his mercy. And he really does these things, and this is where it happens in the divine service. This place right here is where heaven and earth meet. You gather in this place and you cry out, Lord, have mercy. And what's God's answer to you? His answer is to forgive you. Your Lord gives you Christ and his benefits and his word and sacraments. And in your sin, you rightly do not deserve to be called his son, yet your Lord is your father, who welcomes you back into his home with outstretched arms of compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. That's who your Lord is, because his arms are marked with the signs of his crucifixion, where he paid the price for you, where he made use of the unrighteous wealth of the cross, enduring its shame so that you would be forgiven and have eternal life. And your Lord welcomes you. He gives you his own, and he makes you his own, and he receives you. And you have what he gives now. And you look forward to that day when you see him face to face at the eternal feast, which knows no end. Your Lord is merciful. Jesus is your priceless treasure that you have now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.